Good morning, brethren. Welcome to Sunday School. You may have a guess of where we're going to be. I think it would please the Lord for us to hear from him in Proverbs. Proverbs. We will be in Proverbs every single time the Lord asks me to teach or preach now until we finish the book. So that was nice him to give that command. I can study ahead, which I really like to do. So, Proverbs. Now we do have some new church members who have never heard this before, so I may spend just a little bit of time on some of the important stuff in chapter 1 as a review, because I think everybody should be reviewing in chapter 1, because it tells you how to study the Bible. Right. Solomon starts teaching his son with the most important thing, how to get the truth out of the words of God, how to take yourself out of the equation so we don't hear it through our filter. And we don't hear things the way our experience tells us to hear them. Because we've all got experiences in life, and that's how we make our quote-unquote informed decisions. And that's why things go bad all the time, because they're not being informed and being predicated by the truth of the words of God. So, I think one of the most important, they're all important, of course, verses in Proverbs is 1:7. Well, let's start in 6. To understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Dark sayings are deep, dark, hard, difficult things to understand. There's nothing that the Lord has written in Scripture that you and I can't understand. But, he also says, you have to study to show yourself approved. Some things don't just come right off the page. Some things it takes months, years, a lifetime to understand. Some of us have taken a call in those boom moments where the Lord just ties all these truths together and you learn 1, 2, 3, 8 things all of a sudden, all at once. But we have the capability to understand all of these difficult things. That word means a puzzle or a conundrum. So there's going to be times where you look at something and you just go, I have no idea what this means. But you know the Lord's taking you there and keep bringing you back. He wants you like the importunity in prayer where you just keep praying and you don't give up. You keep studying, you don't give up until the Holy Spirit gives you the answer, not your experiences. And then this is the part, and we're going to put this back on the board again. I know all of us have this memorized, or will, when we're done here. Verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." There's other places in Scripture that say it's also the beginning of understanding. So, there's a cycle, and this is the handout I gave you before. Wow. I just tested this marker, too, beforehand. You probably can't see that in the back row, can you? Is that good enough? Ah, there we go. Fear of the Lord leads to knowledge, which then leads to understanding. I should have written smaller. Which then leads to wisdom. And you can write this with a capital and a small W, which then in turn leads right back to the fear of the Lord. It's cyclical. So, we predefined these words based on what Solomon said they were. We're not going to go through all of that again. I'm going to give you the short gloss. Knowledge is something, watch this, this is so complex, that anyone can know. Right? This is made out of wood. This pulpit is made out of wood. I'm pointing at the board. All of you can know that this is true. Unsaved can know this. The one thing I like to say is if you got somebody with a photographic memory, he can know your Bible better than you. But he doesn't understand it. He could quote Scripture to you all day long. He could make you feel like I'm inferior, I don't know my Bible. And you know what? It would be true in that case. Someone, an unsaved person, can know your Bible better than you. But understanding this right here, and I thought of this the other day, I should have kept it. I should have made it smaller. Understanding, if you ever notice, is right in the middle of this whole thing. It starts with fear, it ends with fear, and you go from fear to knowledge to understanding, and from fear to wisdom. This is the key right here, and this is when the Holy Spirit gets involved. This is when the teacher of Scripture takes all those things that you know, and he gives you understanding. He makes interpretation. We should never be saying, this is what I think Scripture means. Red flag, red flag, red flag. I don't want to even listen to anybody like that because I don't care what you think. You shouldn't care what I think. All right? Understanding leads to wisdom, and wisdom is application. This is when you make decisions on how you live your life based on the fear you have of the Lord. Now, fear does not mean trembling and quaking and knees clacking and you going, oh, please. I mean, it does. But in this case, it's talking about recognizing who the Lord is. Everything about him. And you're never going to know everything about him, even for eternity. But you, the more you learn, it just compounds and your fear gets more and more. And you go, how awesome is he? How amazing is he? How wonderful is he? How just is he? How righteous is he? Everything you feel dwarfed every time you look at him. And you're just in awe. Something beyond our understanding. And who would want a God you can understand anyway? But that's what this is. And that is what says to me, you know what? I want to know every single thing about this person. I want to know everything about them. We talked about there will be, if there has not been already, a point in your life where someone has been that to you, a wife, a husband, a child, where you just love them so much. You just want to consume every little bit of them. You want to know everything about them. There's nothing inconsequential. The way they tie their shoes left to right. Why does she tie her shoes left to right? I don't know, but she does. You know, everything just lights up your life when you think about this person. That's what we're talking about. You're just so in awe of this person. Of course you want to know everything about them. You want to know their every thought, their every desire. Right? That's the crux of marriage, by the way. Lord's already there doing, he already knows all this about us, but he wants to experience it. He wants to show and reveal himself to that way, reveal himself to us that way. And then once we know everything about him, the understanding comes in where you say, that's why you did that, Lord. That's why you sent your son to the cross. You loved me that much? I had a son and a daughter. I could never, ever give them up like that. Who am I compared to you? I don't understand how you can, why you would do that. Let me tell you. Let me show you. And then guess what happens? We go right back to this again. And it's a cycle. But once you have all this knowledge and once you have all this understanding, all the decisions that you need to make in life are all based on this. Are all based on this. Are all based on the Holy Spirit's revelation of what you need to understand about the truth of anything. Okay, the older we get, we have more and more and more experiences. And it becomes a challenge not to go back and lean on those experiences to start making our decisions. Brothers and sisters, that's when things go bad. That's when you wind up getting at the foot of the cross and going, why is this happening, Father? And he goes, oh, well, I taught you this, I gave you understanding, and you chose not to make a right application with what I gave you. You said, I want the job. I want the money. I want the position. I want the car. I want you put whatever you want in there, whatever your pet little thing is. And that's when you find yourself again, thank God, it's a cycle. He will put you back in this position. He'll bring you back to the foot of the cross. And sometimes he'll whisper sweet nothings and say, did you forget about me? And sometimes he goes, you need this. In either case, praise God. Because he's faithful and he's not going anywhere and he's not going to let you go once he has you. That's it. Once you commit, you can't lose your salvation. You didn't do anything to save yourself. You can't do anything to unsave yourself. He's the one that took your hand. Good luck, right? There's an earthly word, luck. Good luck trying to let go of it. It's never going to happen. So that's the importance of this part of Proverbs. If you really want to know and understand Scripture, Solomon's telling his son, God is telling us how to do that, and there's a process. It's called hermeneutics. It's how the Bible teaches you how to interpret itself. It interprets itself. We've got seminary classes for free. If anyone's listening online, they're free. Go take them. Let the Bible, let the Holy Spirit teach you. He's the teacher, right? Everyone teaches differently. Why not go get in his class and let him teach you so you can actually understand Scripture instead of pretending and making uninformed decisions and leaning on your own understanding. That verse in Scripture is on... The unsaved know a lot of verses, right? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, we as Christians know that one. Oh, brother, sister, don't lean on your own understanding, right? We'll quote that because we can see people not doing things properly or making decisions out of the will of God. But that understanding on your own understanding, a lot of times we're hypocrites when we're saying it. Because we're making decisions thinking we're God and we need to tell them the understanding that they're supposed to have. That's dangerous for people in authority, teachers, preachers. So, chapter 1. If you get a hold of that in chapter 1, oof, perfect. There's so much more in chapter 1, but that's where I want to focus because someone reminded me I'm losing time today. Stay there. Verse 21, chapter 121, it's talking about wisdom. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. And as we found out, chapter 8 is the wisdom chapter. That's where the capital W comes in. Wisdom that Solomon is speaking about is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. He personifies wisdom, and any wisdom that we have is because he gave it to us. He gave of himself yet again. Not just in sacrifice, but in sanctification. But we have to accept it. We have to be willing to hear it. We have to be willing to change. Verse 21 says, "She, being wisdom, crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, and she cries out to everybody." And this whole section says wisdom is available anywhere, every time you need it. The Lord is never not going to fail you. Never going to fail you, right? Do you have a book in your hand? Is it called the Bible? Wisdom is available to you. The only reason you fail and fall in life is because you do this. That's it. Unless you're failing and falling with your hand in his, because that's where he's taking you. But the answer is still the same. You get through that trial by coming right back here, because obviously there's something he wants to teach you so that you can then walk worthy. Chapter 2, if you did like I did and underline every single verb in the first four verses, that's a marching order. We got any military folks? Here's your orders. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures." This is exactly what I started the whole message with. You recognize who wisdom is. You recognize what wisdom is, and nothing stops you from getting each and every little bit of experience you can have with it. Everything. Your every thought, your every desire, everything is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the filter between you and the world. This boss that's coming at you and assaulting you, he's got to come through that Christ filter. And when you look at him, you better be looking at him through that Christ filter, because great peace have those that love this law, that nothing shall offend them. He's coming at me, he's threatening to fire me, and it's all because his heart's like this. He needs you, Lord. He wouldn't be like this if he had you. And he can't touch my job unless you want him to. Why am I getting upset and frustrated at him? I'm not in the spirit. I know all these truths, but I'm not listening to you. I'm making a judgment call right now and saying, I know what's best, and I'm judging you, and you shouldn't be saying this, and you shouldn't be doing this, rather than, wow, he's so lost. He's on his way to hell, right? He's out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth is speaking, and he's telling me, he's saying, you're going to be fired, you're going to be this, you're going to go, you did that, and all I hear is, I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell. That's hearing him through the filter of Christ. Is it a coincidence that the Lord put me here in this man's life and that we talk all day? Who's the light in his life? There's nobody else around. I guess I better be the one to give him the gospel, even if it costs me my job, even if it costs me everything, because my everything is nothing compared to what Christ gave up for me. Do you cry? Do you hide? Do you incline? I mean, this needs to be the filter that we see life through. It's tough when you're in management. I know that. I'm not naming names, but I know. Look at verse 5. If you do all of these things, then shalt thou understand. Did you know that you can actually understand the fear of the Lord? It's not just a thing in your life. You can grasp it and understand it and love it and want it and need it more than anything else, because of what it gives you, that closeness, walking to line in line with precept by precept in the Word and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then shalt thou understand the fear of God and find what? Knowledge of God. This is all. Once you understand this, we've all said, all of a sudden now something else we knew makes sense again, or in a new way. This is a building block. It's not just one and done, one and done, one and done. It's, okay, I know this, I understand that. Whoa! That just taught me about this. Well, where did that come from? Nobody was up here preaching. I just had my Bible open, and all of a sudden I understand it. That's the Holy Spirit giving you more knowledge. Don't think you're all that and you just came to some new revelation on your own. You and I don't have the capability of understanding the Word of God. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to do it. That's who we lean on in every decision, every thought, every desire. All right, and then there's a lot more there too. If we just go down to verse 11 and 12, this is important because it says, "Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man and from the man that speaketh forward things." What about that boss we were just talking about? You have the ability to be kept and guarded and protected from all of that. And we talked about the amazing, the Hebrew behind all of this. I mean, nothing's getting through these bulwarks. The Lord is literally standing between you and everything of the world. The only reason the world affects you is because the Lord wants it to. And we don't do this. We don't raise a fist to heaven and go, "Why, God? Why?" We go, "Ooh, here's an opportunity. The Lord is looking at me personally, specifically, right now in engineering this. The love of your life is showing you attention." Well, praise God. What if he was ignoring you? What if he just left you out there on your own? Everything he does is for our good. It's to grow us. It's to make us closer to him. Are we like that in our relationships? Do we look at every single person and go, "How can I be the most important person next to God, of course, in this person's life?" In other words, how can I be the biggest blessing to them that I can be? That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be a little Christ. I'm supposed to emulate Christ. Am I called a Christian? Live it. Talk? Great. Talk? Great. That's no crowns at the judgment seat. You've got to live it. You literally walk in the steps that Christ walked in and live the life he lived. Pick up your cross, not his, your cross, and do what he's asked you to do to glorify him, not yourself. Then we moved into chapter 3. And by the way, I get to do two. I get two in a row, so that's why I get to do a little bit of an extended review. So we'll be able to pick up on this next week too. All right? So now that we're really rushed and all kind of caught up on everything here, these are important things that are going to come out because Solomon is building and building and building, and he's setting his son up for such amazing success here, and the Bible is setting us up for the same thing. But if you just go and read chapter 3, you're going to miss all these guts. You're going to miss all the things which are setting up for that allow you to be completely successful with the truths in chapter 3. The title of this message, by the way, I don't know if I ever told you this, was, I picked a bad marker again, The Heart of Wisdom. And that is a double entendre because we're talking about the heart of the capital wisdom, but we're also talking about the heart that we should have if wisdom is the predominant thing in our life, if that's all we serve. It will change our hearts. He will change our hearts. We will see everyone else the way the Lord does. Someone that needs to be loved and nurtured and taught and encouraged in the things of God, because they're missing the most important thing. So, chapter 3, we are going to cover verses 1. We got partway through chapter 5 last time. We ended like halfway through. That's where we ended up last time. We're going to spend some time reviewing the first couple and then move on. We may get to 6 today, we may not, but then we'll have liberty next week to rev it up and go a little deeper. So, verse 1, "My son," again, he's going back to that personal. It's not like, "Hey, yo, hey, you, son, brother, sister." It's personal. He's reminding them also of the relationship. "Son, you are in submission to me. I am your father. I represent the Lord in your life." That filter should be you're hearing from the Lord despite me and all my failures. I'm not here as your father, small f. I'm here as your father with a capital F. That's why I'm representing your life. Same way our pastor does for us. "My son, forget not my law." Oh, you mean there's things that I can know, but then forget? How's that happen? Attrition? Not reading your Bible? You struggle against old age and the frailties of the flesh? It takes work. It takes effort. It's not just, I think, and I'm not downing yearly Bible studies where you say, "I'm going to read this many books throughout 365 days. But the problem is that the flesh wants to say, "I've checked off my box for today." Right. I've done my 10 verses. Is that really Bible study? Because you're not living and loving and looking forward to every minute spending with the Lord. You're like, I did my 10 verses, and what do? Close the book. All right? Forget not my law. The way that you forget it is you keep living it and loving it and learning it over and over and over. Some of you know this about me. My biggest pet peeve is doing the same thing twice. Can't stand it. It's like you've wasted all this time, now you got to do it again. And then when I read the verse that said Scripture is unsearchable, you're never going to get to the end of it, I went, I'm going to be doing nothing but studying the same verses over and over and over again for eternity. And I went, in the same breath, I went, oh. And then I went, well, praise God. I had to kind of say it, and I went, okay. In other words, you're never going to exhaust them. There's always going to be more to learn from them. So, yeah. More to know on every single verse in Scripture. You don't know it all. You're not a know-it-all. You'll never be a know-it-all when it comes to Scripture. Don't act like it. Humility, not hubris. Especially when you're handling the words of God. Forget not my law, but let thy what? Heart. Keep my commandments. Now, you notice that it says, the way that it's worded says, forget not my law. He's not saying, you won't forget it. You will do this, son. Right? He's saying, forget not. Think about how the Lord is doing this. This is so beautiful. It's like wooing you. My son, I have something precious that I've given you. Don't forget it, son. Right? That's how this is literally worded, and that's how it should be read. It's not, get the trash out. You know, it's not a command. It's a plea, almost. Let thy heart, and what's he speaking to? He's speaking to the heart of his son. Of course it's going to be worded this way. This is the Lord writing this. It's perfect. He wants the heart to keep the commandments. And we all know the verse, out of the abundance of what? The heart, the mouth speaketh. So that's why when someone's talking, you can really easily tell if they're filled with the Spirit or not. I mean, it's better to be quiet and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. All right? If you got nothing good to say, be quiet, because the only good thing people want to hear is the words of God anyway. So it's better to just shush and let somebody else reveal their heart, right? It is. I've opened my mouth way too many times and been caught a fool, so there, you can benefit from my experience on that. And that, by the way, is a Bible verse, that what I just said. I paraphrased it. It's not word for word. But let not mercy and truth forsake... Oh, I skipped verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Here's another promise in Scripture. Here's another promise. And it's interesting because the context of this, if you just skim it, if you don't study it, okay, you'll get a surface truth. But when you dig and you start looking, this is talking about the quality of your life. 5 beautiful years with the Lord are better than 95 without. 5 minutes with the Lord are better than a lifetime without. He's talking about, again, I'm your father speaking to you, my son. I've taught you things so that we can have this relationship, that we can be bound together in these truths. So, and if you do that, it doesn't matter what I bring into your life or what the world, the flesh, sin brings into your life. You will have long life with peace. Well, again, great peace. Have those that love thy law. Is that your life right now? Now, keep in mind, that can be aspects of your life. I have peace in this area. I have peace in this area. I'm not quite settled over here. This is a nightmare. Okay? We should have peace in all aspects of our life, including the worst possible moments. All right? Some of you know that there was a point in my life when the doctor said to me, you've got 2 months to live. I had total peace, and he didn't understand it. He's like, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm fine. Give me some specifics. Do you understand what I just said to you? Yeah, I got it. I got 2 months to live. Well, what? But I'm thinking, going, praise God. 2 months, I'm gone. No taxes. No, you know, no after about retirement. None of this. It's all gone. I mean, I'm living for eternity. I'm not living for now. So, of course, it had no effect on me. Why would it? You know, do you have a bucket list? No. Did anything change in your life? No. Why? I was already living for the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. I have my falls and fails just like all the rest of you. Thank God in that moment I was in the Spirit. Imagine if I wasn't and I got that news. Okay? So this is what I'm saying. You don't just teach it and you don't just preach it. You got to live it. And just like me, you're going to fail and fall all the time. The Lord still doesn't let go of your hand. You might be pulling away and he's like, okay, I'll wait till you stop pulling. Okay, you done? And he pulls you back to him anyway. He goes, you want to pull? Let me show you pull. All right? Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. That means they're always available. You always have the option for mercy. You always have the option for truth. You bind them about your neck. You write them upon the tablet of your, here we go again, the heart. And we talked about the fact that the Lord wants internal change. It's not so everyone else can see you and go, there goes a Christian. Oh! No, it goes, ooh, there's something different about that guy. He lives differently. Whoa. Yeah, he's weird. He's weird. She's weird. Right? He wants internal change, not external platitudes. Big deal if you show up and sit in the seat. Anybody can do that. You know? When we haven't had church, I brought my dog in, and she sat on the seat. She's not saved. Right? I had to do work on the computer, and she happened to be with me. But that's what I'm saying. It's sitting in the seat is one thing. Being here with your full heart, your full soul, your whole strength, your whole mind, that's something different. That's what he's talking about. And when you do that, none of these things shall leave you. Your discernment in making those choices will give you peace, will give you mercy, will give you all of these things. So that thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. I have this written in my Bible, spiritual battle verses. Right from here, verses 4 through 6. That there are several, 7, 8, 9, 10 of these spiritual battle verses that I keep in my holster at all times. That they're my go-to as soon as the world starts collapsing out underneath me. And this is one of them. I'm like, as soon as everything starts going bad, I don't care what's going wrong. I want to maintain my favor with God because he's my only hope. He's my only recourse when things happen. I'm not taking the reins back. I already gave them over. And look at this. It says purposeful when Solomon does this. So shalt thou find favor and what kind of understanding? Good understanding. I was chuckling today when I was powering up my phone because it's an Android. And their logo is life's good. No, it's not. God's good. Life is terrible. Unless it's a life lived with God. Anything and everything that's good comes from God. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from me. It comes from God. Including good understanding, which means it comes from the Holy Spirit, and it's not your understanding. It's not my understanding. It's another reminder here saying, hey, don't lean upon yourself. You want to find favor with God. You take yourself out of the equation and you listen to God. And then in the sight of God and man, that means, you know what? You and I, we're men. We're women. We're mortals. This actually has the idea of looking God in the eye and saying, when at the judgment seat, right? When he says, why did you do this? And you open your Bible and you go, because of this, Lord. And he goes, good, good, crown. It means you can look him in the eye literally and say, I just did what you told me to do. I did everything you told me to do and nothing else. And I did not look at myself. I don't want non-good understanding. It's not how I'm making decisions in life. And then we got to verse 5. Everybody, I think, knows this verse that's been in Christianity for any amount of time, right? And if you don't, you're about to learn it now. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. Now, I'm going to say this. All scripture, of course, ties into each other. You can't understand one verse completely without understanding the verse before it, without understanding the chapter before it, the book before it. You have to understand all the scripture to understand all the scripture. That's kind of a dust statement. Because the Lord, it's a building block. Everything he does builds. However, there are some of them, when he makes them couplets like this, they're more, it's more incumbent to really see them the way they're put in scripture. And like 5 comes before 6, and verse 6 comes after verse 5. So I want to read these together, even though we're going to be in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. This is a kind of chiasmus again. This is one of these couplets, which is designed to build upon each other and teach you more truths based on the contrast and comparison of what's being said within the structure here. So, that first word, trust. If you were to define trust with your own understanding, you would have a specific definition of it. Go ahead and rattle off your own definition in your mind. All right? You've got your definition of trust. Now throw it away. Doesn't matter. What is the Lord's definition of trust? Oh, okay. I don't know. Well, guess what? There's a verse right here which is going to help us with that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. I taught pretty extensively on the heart in a previous Sunday school, but to kind of sum that whole thing up, the heart is where you first start making the decisions in your life. And the heart and the mind go hand in hand. They're kind of like two different sides of the same coin. Briefly, we'll go over this again because it's important. The constitution of man in Genesis 2, God tells us, if you've ever wondered, what am I? He says, there's two parts to you. You were made from the dust of the earth. So you have a physical component. Everything that you can touch is part of you. Your skin, your fascia. You can feel your bones inside of you. That's part of you. You're a physical being. And then he says he breathed into you the breath of lives. It's spiritual. So this isn't hard, but if you get a hold of it, it's amazing. Anything that isn't physical is spiritual. Your heart, your will, your emotions, your desire, your thoughts. So when we talk about spiritual warfare, all of those are on the battlefield. Every single, and Satan's going to pick and choose your weakest. And you will have ebb and flows. You will be weaker and stronger and other things depending on what's going on in your life and how you respond to it. We have the capability of having them all be totally filled up with the Spirit and nothing can get through, but you and I both know that that's not our normal state of being. And everything always hits at the worst possible moment because Satan, of course, and your flesh aren't sitting there just waiting to pounce on you. I mean, that's their mission statement. Destroy us. Destroy us. That's their mission statement. Take away God's glory through us. That's deny God his glory, destroy the Christian, destroy the church. That we're his enemies. He's our enemy. Okay? So, when you trust in the Lord with your whole heart, everything that's spiritual about you, he's talking about. Okay? When it says your strength, it doesn't mean start pumping weights. You have a spiritual strength that far supersedes because it's not your strength. The armaments that you bring to the battle are not even yours. They're on loan from the Holy Spirit. We battle with the Word of God. That's not ours. We have it because he's loaning it to us. He's giving it to us. He's teaching us what to know and understand so that we can have effect in our lives as a Christian. When he wants your whole heart, that's again that wooing. He wants everything. Everything. I trust on you. I depend on you. You are my completeness. Every desire, every thought you have, and I know this sounds impossible because it is, because we're failed, broken creatures, needs to be about the Lord. Well, do you realize that when we get perfected at the end of our salvation, when we are transformed, the corruptible will become incorruptible. And you know what that means? There's no sin anywhere in that equation. That's the end goal anyway. We are going to have victory. We are going to get there. He wants us just to fight and struggle on the way to show our love for him, to show you died on the cross for me, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course I'm going to give you my everything. I wouldn't even have any of it if it wasn't for you. Right? That's what he means when he wants your whole heart. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart. All, this is an all-in proposition, right? But it's not, and keep in mind, I'm saying proposition, not command. We have a choice. The Lord is saying, I'm going to propose something to you here. My dear, sweet, beloved that I gave everything for, look at what I suffered on the cross. I went through separation from God the Father and God the Spirit for you. You can't even comprehend that. This is how teeny tiny you are. And you think that you're going to put me on a shelf? Right? He's going, he's not even saying it like that. He's saying, I have a proposition. Everything that I am, I gave for you. I just want one teeny tiny little vapor back. This little tiny life. Oh, by the way, that I gave you. And by the way, that I maintain. And that I consist. Do you think you might want to just get on board with this? It's a proposition. You don't have to do it. You don't have to have peace. You don't have to have all of these wonderful things I'm promising if you do. You have the choice. Same way you chose to come follow me as your Savior, you have the choice to follow me in sanctification. I'm not going to force you. But if you do trust me and all that I've done, if you trust these words, if you trust, and he's not just talking the talk, he walked it. If you trust everything I said and everything I did, and I've never failed you, and I never will, and if you want to give me your whole heart, and here's the verse that we often don't understand the full context of, and not lean on your own understanding. Hear what he's saying here. You've got the choice. You can make the decision. Oh, that certainly went bad in your life, didn't it? I didn't get the phone call. There was no consult. You didn't ask me the best. I mean, I knew what was going to happen. There was 50 ways I could have helped you avoid this, and I could have shown you this and grown you here and taught you this about it, but you chose not to give me your heart. You chose to follow what you wanted and you desired and you thought was best, because there's your heart, your will, your mind, your desires, right? That filter's gone. We just go, we push it aside, and we go, ooh, and we pursue after what we want, and the Lord's nowhere in our purview, okay? But if you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding, in all of your ways, all of your ways, all of your ways, all? Yeah. I mean, it's a very simple, small little word that we can't get around. He wants it all. And there's a brother here who loves this verse, and I've quoted it a few times, that he wants our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole strength, our whole soul. The reason that he brings all of those out is so there's no excuse, because he knows we'll look for wiggle room. All right, you got my heart, you got my mind, you got my soul, but you don't have my strength, because here's my half-hearted effort. Everyone thinks I'm all that, because that's what they see, but you know different. And if you fail in one point, you fail in all of it, because it's an all or nothing proposition. So brother and sister, can you say that this is you? That every minute, every second of your life while you're awake, you are all in. It's a very simple little catchphrase, all in. You are or you aren't. All of the promises, you forfeit. All of them. Mercy, truth, peace, all of it. Protection from this world, from the people that are in your life, all gone. You have no guarantee. The Lord in his mercy may choose to spare you from some of it. I mean, thank God he's done it for me several times when I haven't been walking with him. But you have no guarantee. That same truth is prevalent throughout all of Scripture. You realize that when you get baptized and put into a New Testament church, you are given a protection from Satan that nobody else has. Outside of the church, if you're not a church member, that's where people get put for correction, so that the fear and the terror of what Satan does, when the world does and the flesh does, that's what the Lord is saying, hey, do you want to get all in again? You want to be all in? I mean, you're out now. And you see the horrors of life. Come back in where I guarantee protection. He pulls his hand off. This same principle and process is all throughout Scripture. Everything. He wants it all the time, every time, period. And you and I both know that that's not us. There's a chance for us to get more and more and more victory. It's not a secret. I mean, Scripture tells it to us. But this is where you can encourage yourself and encourage your heart in your process of sanctification. The next time you fail, the next time you fall, whoop, wait a second, there it is, right? Next time that happens, you remember the Lord knows that you're going to do that. He knows that you're not going to be all in, and he's going to say, you want to come on back in? You want to get all back in? And the process of sanctification is that as you grow, you get more and more and more victories and less failures. You will never be perfect. Do not beat yourself up when you fail. Do not beat yourself up when you fall. Just say, more than ever, yeah, I need you now, Lord, more than ever. And that's what he does, right? He draws us back to the foot of the cross. He pulls us. He pushes us. He yanks us. He encourages us. He woos us. That's where we need to be. It's where we never leave. We are all in, just like he was all in for us. We're going to spend a lot of time really going in these on depth next Sunday, but I'm going to leave you with that little thought about all in just for today. So let's see what happens between Sunday and Sunday. And when you and I fail and fall, it's never too late to get back all in. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, as always, that you chose to find a faithful man like Solomon, who even though he was a sinner, even though he failed so much and so spectacularly, that he kept getting all in and falling out, getting back in and falling back out. That's us, Lord, that you are faithful, faithful, faithful. You are here for us. You never leave us. And that we have an opportunity to give you and return to you a portion of what you did to us. Just show us the tiniest little bit of whatever you want to call it, love, respect, obedience, faithfulness to you, just for the amazing, almost incomprehensible, except for what the Bible tells us, sacrifice that you made in sending your son and that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on that cross. Incomprehensible, short of you attempting to explain it to us. Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we trust you? Why wouldn't we give you our heart? Why wouldn't we acknowledge you in all of our ways so that your good understanding would direct our paths? I pray that we make some changes to that and purpose in our hearts and minds to start applying this, to take the wisdom which we're given and glorify you with it. And I'll thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.